Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless us today. Father God, help us today with this message of what it means to pray and to pray with faith. And we want to know about the spiritual realm and the power of your presence that would bring transformation to everyone that listens. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, folks, that's what I want to talk about today. I have a special deal today. It's called Opening Portals of Prayer, and it's by John Malindi, a pastor from Uganda. And it's very interesting, and it's very informative. And I ask that you bear with me as we get this message out, and I hopefully will apply it to your lives, as it is a great, wonderful message by a man that has sought and asked God about these things. This is actually to provide insight about the spiritual realm and the power of God's presence to bring transformation to a people and the nations. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, I'd like to, Blendy opens up, he said, we want to focus on the use of our spiritual armor and on what happens when we pray. In our day, many Christians believe the Bible, but they don't see a place for spiritual armor. They read about these weapons of warfare. They love to talk about them. But you ask them, when did you last put on your weapons of warfare? And do you know how to use them? Do you know how to apply them in your day-to-day walk? And many Christians don't even know one from the other. But this is not the plan of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things, lest the devil take advantage of you. And there are some things, if we don't care to know about them, that the devil will take advantage of us. Now, we can't go into a full discussion of the spiritual weapons and how to use them right now. In Uganda, he says, when we have the opportunity to just handle this alone, we put aside a week to learn and then to apply. God, it is not just knowledge we want. We want to walk with it in life. We want to be overcomers. And he goes on and says, I want to share with you a testimony of someone who had been serving the devil, but was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this man gave his testimony, it deeply challenged me. I didn't want to believe it. I did not want to believe it. I had to go 10 days before the Lord in prayer and fasting, asking him, Lord, is this true? And it was at that time that the Lord began to teach me what happens in the spiritual realm when we pray. And this man was born after his parents dedicated themselves to Lucifer. When he was still in the womb, they conducted many rituals dedicating him to serve Lucifer. And when he was 4 years old, he began to exercise his spiritual power. And his parents began fearing him. When he was 6 years old, his father surrendered him to the witches to go and be trained. And by 10 years of age, he was doing great things in the kingdom of the devil. The normal witches feared him. He was still a young boy, but he was so terrible in the things that he did. He grew up to be a young man in his 20s with so much bloodshed on his hands. He killed at will. and he had the ability to go out of his body through transcendental meditation, and he could levitate. Sometimes his body would lift off the ground and stay in the air. And sometimes he could go into a trance and come out of his body. His body would remain behind, and he would go out into the world. That's a phenomenon called astral traveling. This man was used by Satan to destroy many churches and pastors. One day, he was assigned to destroy a particular church. As he began to work against this congregation, there were many divisions and much confusion. But the pastor called a fast for the entire church. And as the church began to fast, there was a lot of repentance and reconciliation. The people came together, and they began to pray for the work of the Lord in their midst. They continued interceding and crying out to God to have mercy and intervene into their lives. The church was full of prayer. And as the days went by, this man was coming again and again with demon spirits against the church. But there was a word of prophecy that came telling the Christians to rise up and wage warfare against the powers of darkness that were attacking the church. So one day, this man left his body in his room and went astral traveling. He was leading a mighty force of demonic spirits against this congregation. And according to his testimony, he said he was moving in the spirit in the air over the church that they were trying to attack. But there was a covering of light over the church. And suddenly, there was an army of angels that attacked them. There was fighting in the air, and all the demons fled. But he was arrested. Arrested by whom? The angels. He saw himself being held by about six angels. And they brought him through the roof right before the altar. And there he was. And the people were praying. They were deep in prayer and in spiritual warfare, rebuking, breaking off, casting out. And the pastor was on the platform leading the prayers and the warfare. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to the pastor and said, "The yoke has been broken and the victim is there before you. Help him through deliverance." And he opened his eyes and he saw this young man who had collapsed at the altar. His body was with him. He was now in his body. The young man says he doesn't know how his body joined him. He had left his body in his house. But there he was in his body. And he didn't know how he had entered in except the angel had carried him through the roof. Now these things are difficult to believe, but the pastor silenced the church and told the church what the Lord had told him and asked the young man, "Who are you?" The young man was trembling, and the demons began coming out of him. And so they prayed for deliverance, and afterwards he began to share his life. That young man has now come to the Lord and is now an evangelist preaching the gospel. And he is being used by the Lord mightily in setting other people free in the ministry of deliverance. One night, I went to a dinner, and the sole reason I went is that someone told me about this young man. I was so curious to see him. So I sat at that dinner as this man was given the chance to give his testimony. He talked about so many things. Sometimes he cried because of things that he had done. And then as he finished, he made an appeal. There were many pastors in that room, and he said, "I appeal to you, pastors, please teach the people how to pray. The people who do not pray can be taken in anything by the devil. There are ways that the devil exploits their lies. And people who don't know how to pray, when they do pray, the enemy knows even how to exploit their prayers." And we're going to talk about that later. He also said to the pastors, "Teach the people how to use the spiritual armor that God provides." Then he began to give a testimony of how he used to lead expositions into the air. He would go with other satanic agents and lots of demon spirits into the air. It was like a shift that you have to go and work your shift. So regularly he had a time he had to go and wage war in the heavenlies. And he said that in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, if the land is covered under the blanket of darkness, that blanket is so thick, it's like a rock, and it covers the whole area. And these spirits are able to go on top of this as well as below this blanket. And from that level, they influence the events on earth. Both the evil spirits and human agents that are serving the devil, when they finish their shifts, they go down on earth to the points of covenant, whether in the waters or on the land, for the refreshing of the spirit. Well, how do they refresh their spirit? By the sacrifices that people give at these altars or places of covenant. They could be sacrifices from open witchcraft. They could be sacrifices in bloodshed of all types, including abortion, warfare, and human and animal sacrifices. They could be sacrifices of sexual immorality, where people go into sexual perversion and all kinds of promiscuity. These acts and so many more service the strength of these dark powers. He talked about many things which greatly troubled my mind. He said, when they're up there and the Christians begin to pray on earth, the prayers of the Christians appear to them in three forms. All prayers appear like smoke that is rising up into the heavens. He said that some prayers appear like smoke that meander and disappear in the air. He said that the people who normally pray like this with disappearing prayers are people who have sin in their lives and they're not willing to deal with it. Their prayers are so weak that they are blown away and they disappear in the air. He said there are others whose prayers are like smoke that rise up until it reaches the rock, but it does not break through the rock. He said that usually these are those who try to purify themselves, but they lack the faith in what they are doing as they pray. Usually they ignore the other keys of prayer and areas that they need to put together in prayer. And he said that the third type of prayer is like smoke that is filled with fire. And as it rises up, it is so hot that as it reaches the rock begins to melt like wax, and it pierces that rock and goes through. He said many times people begin to pray and their prayers are like the first type of prayer. But as they continue praying, their prayers change and become like the second prayer. And as they continue praying, suddenly there is fire that is filling their prayers. Their prayers become so powerful that they pierce through the rock. And he also said that many times they would notice the prayers of the saints changing and coming very close to the state of fire. And when that happened, they communicated to other spirits on earth and told him, distract that person from prayer. Stop them from praying. Pull them out. Many times, so many Christians yield to these distractions. They're pressing through. They're repenting. They are allowing the word to examine their spirit. Faith has been building up. Their prayers are becoming more focused. And then the devil sees that their prayers are gaining strength. So the distractions begin. Telephones ring. Sometimes we're in the middle of very, very intense prayer. And then the telephone rings and you think you can go to answer the phone and then come back and continue prayer. But when you come back, you go back to the beginning. And that's all. And that is what the devil wants. He wants to distract us. Other kinds of distractions come your way, even if it means touching your body, bringing some pain somewhere, or maybe making you hungry so that you want to go to the kitchen and fix you something to eat. As long as they can get you out of the place of prayer, they have defeated you. And this man said to the pastors, teach people. Set aside some time, not for just some casual kind of praying. They can do that the rest of the day. Once in a day, they should have a time when they are focusing wholeheartedly on God, nothing distracting them. If people persist in this kind of prayer and allow themselves to be inspired by the Spirit and keep going and going, something happens in the spirit realm. The fire touches that rock and it melts. And this man said, when the melting begins, it is so hot, no demon spirit can stand it. No human spirit can stand it. They all flee. They all run away. And an opening in the spiritual realm takes place. And as soon as this happens, all this trouble in prayer stops. The person who is praying on the ground just feels like prayer is suddenly smoothed out, enjoyable, and so powerful and intense. I've discovered that at that moment, we normally lose consciousness of time and other things. We don't become irresponsible. God takes care of our time. And it's like you lay down everything and you connect with God. This man went on to say that when the prayers go through, from that moment on, there can be no resistance at all. The person praying will continue as long as he wants without resistance to stop him. And he went on to say that after such believers finish praying, the hole remains open. And when they rise out of their place of prayer and they walk out, this open hole moves along with them. And they're no longer operating under the blanket. They're operating under open heavens. And he said, in that state, the devil cannot do what he wants against them. The presence of the Lord is like a pillar from heaven resting on their lives. They are protected. There is so much power inside that pillar that as they move around, that presence touches other people. It discerns what the enemy has done in other people. And as they talk to people and those people are standing with them, they come inside this pillar. As long as they stay inside that pillar, all the bondages of the enemy are weakened. So when these people who have this spiritual breakthrough share Jesus Christ with sinners, their resistance is low. It is so easy to bring them through. And when they pray for the sick or pray about other things, the presence which is there makes all the difference. And this man said that the devil hates such people. He said if there are places where prayer is regularly being prayed through like that, the presence comes upon that place and does not leave. So even the people who don't know God, when they come into this place, suddenly all the bondages are weakened. If someone will minister to them patiently and with love, they can easily be pulled through, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. And he's present. He said, if no one reaches out to these people when they come into his presence, they feel convicted. But they begin to debate whether to yield or not. If they are not pulled through, when they walk away from this place, bondages get stronger. The devil tries his best not to allow them to come back into such an environment. Well, you can imagine what it was like as we listened to this man. He was telling us the things he used to do, what he used to see. Then he told us what they would do to people who have broken through in prayer. He said they marked such people. They studied such people. They dug up everything they could find about such people. And so they knew their weaknesses, and when someone overcomes them in prayer and breaks through, they communicate with other spirits and say, targeting with this, and with this, and with this. These are his weaknesses. So when this person walks out of the prayer closet, the spirit of prayer is upon him. The presence is upon him. His spirits are high. The joy of the Lord is his strength. And as he moves, the enemy tries to bring those things that can distract him from focusing on the Lord. If his weakness is in the area of temper, then the enemy is going to cause people to do things which can make him really angry. And if he's not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he allows himself to go into the temper, he takes his eyes off the Lord. He gets angry. He feels so furious. And after a few minutes, he wants to put that behind him and move along in the joy of the Lord. But he doesn't feel it anymore. He tries to feel good again, but he does not. Well, why is that? As he yielded to the temptation, they worked hard to close the door upstairs. And once they restore the rock, the presence is cut off. The person does not cease being a child of God. But that extra anointing that is on his life, that presence that could do things without his manipulating anything, is just cut off. They seek out his weaknesses. And if it is in the temptation of sexual sin, the enemy will prepare people, events, or something that will suddenly draw out that passion to go towards that temptation. And if that man yields to this temptation and opens up his mind to receive those thoughts, entertains them, when he is through with everything and wants to move again in the anointing, he just discovers it is no longer there. Maybe you say, that's not fair. Just remember what the Bible says. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We normally do not see the position or the place of these weapons of warfare. But remember what Jesus told us to pray towards the end of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every time you have a breakthrough in prayer, as you come to the end, remember you are still a weak human being. Remember, you have not been perfected. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, I've enjoyed this time of prayer, but when I walk out of this into this world, lead me not into temptation. Don't allow me to walk into the devil's trap. I know the enemy is setting a trap out there. I don't know what form it's going to take, and I know I am still weak in certain areas. And if I am just put in the right place, I will yield to that. Protect me, Lord. When you see me turning that corner where the trap is, just cause me to turn to the other side. Intervene, O Lord. Don't allow me to move by just by my own strength and ability. Deliver me from the evil one. God's able to do that. He is able, folks. That's why when some things happen, all you need to say is, thank you, Jesus. That's why Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Thessalonians and said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Some things are not good. They are painful. And we wonder why God would allow it. But if only we knew what he's saving us from, we thank him. And when we learn to trust the Lord, we just thank him in everything. Beloved, I don't know whether to go deeper because I do not want to start something I can't finish. Let me just try to take one step forward. This man said that when prayer breaks through like that, the answer will always come. He said he does not know a case where prayer broke through and the answer didn't come. He said the answer always came, but in most cases it would never get to the person who asked. Well, why? Because of the battle in the heavenlies. He said that as long as they succeed in cutting off the open heavens and the rock is restored, they watch this person. They're waiting because they know the answer is definitely coming. And then this man spoke something that really shook my faith. And it's because of the next part he shared that I went into fasting 10 days to ask, Lord, is this true? Can you prove it to me? This man said that every Christian has an angel serving that Christian. Now we know the Bible says angels are ministering spirits to us. And he said that when people pray, the answer comes in the hands of the angel. The angel brings the answer like we can read about it in the book of Daniel. Then he said something really tough. If the one who prays knows the spiritual armor and is clothed with it, the answer comes by an angel who is also clothed in full armor. If the one who prays does not care about spiritual armor, their angels come without spiritual armor. Christians who don't care about what kind of thoughts come into their minds, don't fight the battle of their minds, their angels come without the helmet. Whatever spiritual weapon you ignore on earth, the angel does not have it as he serves you. In other words, our spiritual armor is not protecting our physical bodies. It's not protecting our spiritual exploits. This man said that when the angel is coming, they would focus and look at him and notice the areas which are not covered. And those are the areas they would attack. If he has no helmet, they would shoot at his head. If he has no breastplate, they would shoot at his chest. If he has no shoes, they would make a fire so that he is walking in the fire. Now, I'm just repeating what this man said. Actually, we asked him, can angels feel fire? You know what he said to us? Remember, this is a spiritual realm. These are spirits dealing with spirits. The battle is intense. And when they overpower an angel of God, the first thing they target is the answer he's carrying. They get that answer from the angel, and that's what they give to others through cults and witchcraft. People involved in witchcraft say, I got this because of witchcraft. Remember what the Bible says in the book of James? All good things come from God. So where does the devil get the things he gives to his people? Some people who cannot have children, they go to witch doctors and Satanists, and they get pregnant. Who gave them that baby? Is it Satan, a creator? No. He steals from those who do not pray to the end. Jesus said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Then he said in Luke 18:8, but when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find you still there waiting? Or will you have given up and allowed the enemy to steal what you have prayed for? Then this man said that they are not satisfied with just stealing the answer. They're also interested in detaining the angel, and they start fighting him. He said sometimes they succeed in holding and binding the angel. And when that happens, the Christian is a victim on earth. They can do anything with that Christian because he is totally left without ministry in the spirit. I said to him, do you mean an angel can be held in captivity by demonic forces? This man did not even know the scriptures by the time he was saying all this. He didn't know very many scriptures. He was just sharing his experiences. And he said they wouldn't hold the angel too long because as other Christians prayed elsewhere, reinforcements would come. And the angels would go free. If the Christian responsible did not pray through, he remains a captive. And then the enemy sends his own angel as an angel of light to this person, and that's where the deceptions come in. False visions and false prophecies, false leadership. I mean, leading, guidance in the spirit, making wrong decisions of all type. And many times, this person is open to all kinds of attack and bondages. And I left that dinner so very troubled. I said, Lord, I don't even want to try and believe this. It removes all my confidence and sense of security. When I went to seek the Lord for 10 days about this, the Lord did two things. First, he not only confirmed the things I had heard, he opened my mind to see a lot more that this man could tell us about what happens in the spiritual realm. Secondarily, he led me to see what we are supposed to do as these things happen so that we are not overcome, but that we can overcome. We need to know three things and really come to terms with these three things. Number one, how to operate with the weapons of our warfare. The Bible calls them the armor of God. It's not our armor, it's God's armor. And when we use it, we allow God to fight on our behalf. Number two, understand the relationship of the ministering spirits, the angels, to our spiritual lives. We must be sensitive to what is happening in our hearts as an indication of what needs to be happening in the spirit concerning us. Number three, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come as our servant serving us and bringing things to us. He does not run to and fro to the Father to tell him what we need. That's the work of the angels. But he stands by our side doing what? Guiding us, teaching us, leading us, helping us to pray the right way. And when these things are happening in the spiritual realm, he tells us. Sometimes he wakes you up in the night and says, pray. You say, no, my time has not yet come. And he says, pray now. Why? He sees what's happening in the spirit realm. And sometimes he says, tomorrow, fast. And then you say, oh no, I'll start on Monday. But he understands what's happening. And we have to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. And then we learn one thing. The battle is not ours. The battle is of the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And now he wants to talk about the Abrahamic strategy. And we're going to begin by sharing the testimony of what the Lord has been doing in Uganda since the early 1990s. I don't know if I mentioned this guy's name. His name is John Mulenda out of Uganda. Then I'd like to share the testimony of what the Lord has been doing in Uganda since the early 1990s. All over the world, people have heard about the national revival taking place in Uganda. But before this revival began, Uganda faced extremely challenging and dark conditions. The nation went through war after war after war that devastated the people and the land. From 1962 to 1966, there were 10 presidents with seemingly unending bloodshed. And then the AIDS outbreak occurred, which threatened to destroy the very existence of the nation. And whenever these upheavals of darkness took place, the church went into prayer against the ungodly governance in the land. God would hear and answer those fervent prayers, and the corrupt government would be ousted. But when relative peace would seemingly come with the new regime, the church would sit back and stop praying. A pivotal change took place in 1987. It was at that time that a deadly situation came about in the nation, which had nothing to do with bad governance or evil leaders destroying the nation. Instead, the enemy was now the dreaded AIDS. Once again, the church went into a time of seeking God and fasting and prayer. And the question foremost on the minds of the people of Uganda were, God, what's wrong with our country? Why is it that bad things always happen to Uganda? When Idi Amin came into power, there was tremendous bloodshed. Milton Obote followed as leader of the nation, who also killed many. He was ousted by guerrilla soldiers who continued the killings. Northern Uganda also saw so much devastation through the dark meetings of Joseph Kony and the LRA. But now this was not a war, but rather a disease that was the killer. When the depths of AIDS were exposed, Uganda was declared to be the nation worst hit by AIDS by the World Health Organization. And during that time, God revealed to us that it was the same devil, but he was using different tactics. He said, the church has not known its enemy. You think Idi Amin or Obote or the soldiers are your enemy, but at all times, the devil is your enemy, using different targets to destroy the nation. He's the one who came through the region killing people. Now he's changed tactics, and he's using AIDS to kill your nation. He only has three agendas, which are to steal, kill, and destroy. People are not your target, but the devil and his works against you. John Mulenda and other spiritual leaders had been asking God, what's the way forward for Uganda? Why Uganda every time? Even the outside world knows that there was something self-destructive in Uganda. The Ugandans are killing themselves. Neighboring countries like Tanzania and Kenya closed their borders to us. We were stigmatized by the entire world for being perpetual bedfellows with trouble and trauma. During the long season of seeking the Lord, John received a vision. In this vision, he saw himself with other colleagues in his ministry going to the lake for a fishing expedition. They reached the lake and cast their nets. After some time, there seemed to be a catch, and they began pulling the nets, but they were too heavy, and the team members were very few. John said to them, "Go back to the ministry center and call the rest of our colleagues to help us pull this net out of the water. This is a very big catch." And as the workers started to leave, John heard a voice telling him, "John, the work is too big for you. You cannot do it as any one ministry, denomination, or church. Call everyone you can, those who are near and those who are far away, as many as are willing to help." And John called back his colleagues and told them, "Go to everyone from every other ministry who is willing to come. Go to those near and those who are far and ask them to come and help us pull this net out of the water." John's colleague finally left him to issue the call. And after some time, many people started coming to the lake. Some were in small groups, others in big groups. But each group had two things with them when they came. Each group came with its own name. There were people from different ministries and churches. Some were from Full Gospel Congregation, others from the Lutheran Church, and others from Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, and Catholic churches, and many other banners. There were many churches and ministries, and each one had their names written on their placards and banners. Some came in hundreds, others in tens or fives. Each group came with a rope. When they reached the lake, they tied their ropes on the net and started helping to pull it out. It was heavy work, but all worked together, and the whole group managed to get it out of the water. To their amazement, when the nets came out of water, there was no fish, but there was a big rock in the shape of the map of Uganda. And John wondered, it is not a catch of fish, but what does it mean? And he heard a voice telling him, "John, give me a net, and I will fish your nation out of troubled waters." John came out of the vision and went into prayer and asked God, "What do you mean by a net? What about the other people who came with their ministries in their own name?" God told him, "Unless you start instituting a network of united prayer all over the nation of Uganda, you cannot overcome the evil principality ruling over your nation. Unless you get a vision that goes beyond your ministry and denominational boundaries and see the bigger picture of my purpose of Uganda, you can never overcome the evil principality nor begin to establish my kingdom in Uganda." God told him, "I have so many people in so many denominations in places you cannot imagine. They are in the Lutheran, Pentecostal, Anglican, Baptist, Protestant, Catholic churches, and numerous other ministries. Every single ministry, denomination, and church has a peculiar anointing. I have posted people there so that as you come together in unity of purpose, they come with their unique ministry anointing and covering mantles upon their lives. In coming together like that, there will be a greater corporate anointing upon the people because of unity from the different churches, denominations, and ministries. And under that covering, you have greater legal ground to come against the principality ruling over your nation. And that's why I told you to call those who are near and those who are far away to join together. Any single ministry, church, or denomination, no matter how big, can never do the work of bringing my kingdom single-handedly into any nation. It must be the whole body of Christ." And John asked, "God, how can we do this?" God said, "I have already people in different parts of your nation. You'll work with them. If you go out and tell this vision to them, many will come out and work together with you. It doesn't mean that they will turn away from their denomination, churches, or ministries, but I will use them right where they are to build the net." The ministry started going out on mission, mobilizing people in various ministries, churches, and denominations to pray together But we didn't know how to institute this net of prayer. And as the time of seeking God went on, John was asking, God, how should we make a net of prayer all over the land of Uganda? God said, I am calling for every individual life to start prayer. Let every Christian family start prayer. Let there be prayer going on in every church, because by that, you are giving me legal ground to work in your land. John said, but God, what is the biblical basis for this? How can we go and tell people to start prayer? How do we pray? Hasn't there been so much prayer going on in this land? And God told him, just as you saw the fishing net woven together, where two threads meet, there's a knot. Let every knot be a prayer altar in your nation. And it was the first time to hear the word altar in this context. And John asked God, what is an altar? How can we put up altars all over the land? Are we going to collect firewood and raise altars like the old days? Isn't that like having a shrine? What do you mean, Lord? Then God told him to use a strategy in the Bible, the Abrahamic strategy. God said, I'm not telling you a new thing. It has happened in the Bible. That's the strategy Abraham used to take the land of Canaan. Today, even if nations fight against Israel, no matter how many come against her, they cannot take the land, because there was a man who went through the land and set up prayer altars, taking the land for the kingdom of the living God. And God told John, this is the strategy you will use, not only in Uganda, but in whichever nation I send you. They too have to use it to purge the land, prepare the spiritual ground, and call upon my presence. You will only find success in what you are doing in the physical realm after you have won the battle in the spiritual. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 7. Now Jehovah said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curses thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We see that God asked Abraham to leave his homeland and all that was familiar to go to a strange new land. Abraham obeyed, set off to Canaan. And when he arrived there, God told him, this is the land. The Bible says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. In verse 8 of Genesis 12, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And in this place he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Wherever Abram went, he erected an altar to the Lord or kept the previous ones functioning. In places where he did not build an altar, the spirit of the land overcame him, such as when he went down to Egypt. And when he came back from Egypt, the Bible tells us in Genesis 13, 4 and 18, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 18, and Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt by the banks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Please note that in every new territory mentioned in Genesis 12 through 14, The Bible is careful to point out the people of the land and their condition. When Abraham went into Canaan, the Bible says that the Canaanite was in the land. And on their way to Egypt, Abraham described the Egyptians as wicked people who would kill him for his beautiful wife. And again, when they parted with Lot, the Bible says of the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That should teach us that the territories into which Abraham and Lot entered had people who were evil and sinners. Their situation was not unique to ours today. The lands where we live have exceedingly wicked people who have practices that are completely against the kingdom of God. And today everything around us is laced with wickedness. Many Christians don't want to deal with spiritual warfare over their nations and community because there's no faith that God can change their communities, which are too sinful. Abraham was living among very sinful and evil people in the land. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 16 through 21, we see how God talked about judging the inhabitants of Canaan when their sin reached its fullness. The people of the land had their gods and they worshiped them. They had different altars erected in that land. But there, Abraham used that very strategy of erecting altars to the living God. Abraham was the first man in the land to call upon the name of the living God, Jehovah. The Bible says in one seemingly simple sentence, and Abraham built an altar. But this was not easy. He was contending with the demon gods that ruled over the land of Canaan. And we shall learn later in spiritual warfare that the demon gods don't rule the land unless they have a covenant with the people. By building altars to the living God, Abraham was undoing the work of the enemy. He was destroying the system that the Canaanites were using in worshiping their gods. And when he came back from Egypt after the famine, he went on with the ministry of reestablishing contact with his God to build new altars in Canaan. When God was speaking to John Mulendy about this Abrahamic strategy, the word God gave him was from Genesis 13 and verse 17. Go through the length and breadth of the land, for I give it to you. Wherever you go, set up an altar and call on the name of the Lord. Wherever Abraham went, he would set up an altar and call on the name of the Lord. That means he contended with the demon gods of that area. Then he would go to another place and contend with other demon gods. Why? One of the effects of raising a prayer altar, as we will see later, brings down the presence of God. Altars give the God you are serving a legal ground to work in the land. In other words, when you set up a prayer altar to the living God, you are saying, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Abraham went on building and maintaining prayer altars all the days of his life. And he also taught his children to do so. Even when Isaac was grown up, he also started building altars. And we can read that in Genesis chapter 26, verses 23 through 25. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. The strategy didn't stop with Abraham. When Isaac grew up, he went on with the ministry of setting up altars. In other words, he was sustaining the claim over the land from the gods of the Canaanites to the King Jehovah God. Jacob, son of Isaac and grandson of Abraham, likewise built an altar in the land. Genesis 33:18 through 20 says this, and Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and encamped before the city. Verse 19, and he bought the parcel of ground where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohim, Israel. This practice went on from generation to generation. They were purging the land and claiming it to be of the Lord God. They were contending with the demon gods ruling that land as they called on the presence of God to come upon it and stay. They were claiming the land from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. It was warfare, folks. Today, the guardian principality over Israel is Michael, the archangel. Daniel 12 and 1. Abraham had paid the price. Even after more than 4,000 years from the days of Genesis, the demon gods cannot overcome the land because it took Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many years to purge the land and cleanse firmament above it. Well, folks, I'm out of time, but I want to tell you the next time I'd like to get into altars and what they are and what we need to do with them and how to operate them. So we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.